getting Peter and Cornelius together. Peter has seen a vision at this juncture where we're picking up. And Cornelius has sent messengers to request that Peter come. Our focus tonight is not on Peter, but I want to look at a question that was raised here for the basis of our study. Beginning at verse 17, while Peter was wondering in himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had sent from Cornelius had made inquiry from Simon's house for Simon's house, and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And verse 21 is where I want us to focus. And Peter went down to the men whom had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? I want you to notice the question at the end of verse 21. For what reason have you come? Other translations would say, why did you come here? The New Century. Holman says, what is the reason you're here? What's the reason you're here? Another translation says, the New Living Translation says, why have you come? Or in other words, the question is, why are you here? That's a good question. I'm not interested tonight in the story of Cornelius, but I'm using that as simply a launching board to talk about something else and raise that question of why are you here? And I want us to focus from the vantage point of why have you come here tonight? Why have you come to the assembly? Why have we come to service? Why did you come to the service tonight? If someone were to stop you as you came in the door and ask, why are you here? What would be your answer to the question? Why have you come? What's the answer to the question? Why'd you come to services? What are you doing here? What's your business here? What would be your answer? Have you ever gone somewhere and not accomplished your intended purpose? By that I simply mean, have you gone to school and you went there for the purpose of studying and learning, but that really didn't happen while you were there? Maybe that happened on a day, that might have happened on a whole semester. But I went there for the purpose of learning, but I didn't really accomplish that. I didn't accomplish really what my purpose was. Did you ever go to the store to shop for a certain item? And then you left and you didn't even shop for that item. Didn't even look for it. Got busy doing something else. Or maybe at work you went to the office to talk to the boss about a raise, but that never came up. You never discussed that. You never accomplished your mission. Never did that at all. Maybe you went to a friend's house and the purpose was, I'm going there to talk about his soul. I want to talk about his soul. I want to talk about spiritual things. The spiritual matters never came up. And I want to suggest the very same thing could happen when we come to services. Why have you come? And you say, well, I came for the purpose of, and you fill in the blank. We'll get to that in a moment. And yet maybe that wasn't even accomplished while you were here. Is that possible? Well, sure it is. Just like the other matters that we just talked about. So tonight we want to raise the question, why are you here? How would you answer that question? Why are you here tonight? Why were you here this morning? And when you come back on Wednesday night, why are you here? Next Sunday, why did you come? How would you answer that? Well, let's start with this. We'll look at four things tonight. First of all, let's talk about wrong purposes and wrong motives people have for coming to the service of the Lord. Hopefully none of these fit us. Hopefully none of these fit you. Let's talk about some of the wrong purposes. Some people come to the services because other people expect it or demand it. They may not answer that way if they were asked the question. But if they were to be honest, if they were asked, well, why did you come? Why are you here? They would say, I'll tell you why I came. It's because my parents told me to come and they expect me to come. Might even be grown children. And the only reason they go is because the parents are going to call them and ask, where were you? Why? Where were you this morning? So I come because my parents expect me to come. Others, it might be their mate expects them to come. I come with them and that's why I come. Someone else, it may be their larger extended family. They expect me to come, and it's kind of looked upon as being accepted in the family if I attend the services, and so that's why I go. Someone else, it may be the elders expect me to come, and they'll call me if I don't go, so that's why I'm here. Here's another motive. It is the wrong motive or purpose, and that is some do that because of business or community contacts. Some choose a church based upon who goes there. That is, they look around and see who attends a service, certain churches around through the community. And they look at this church and that church and one denomination and then another and find out who some of the people that are significant people in the community, and they're the ones who attend there, so that's why I want to go there. I want to go where people who are somebody attend there. More likely than that would be the idea that some use church members as sales targets. It helps my business. I want to go somewhere where I can have contact with people. That's why I go. Now, they may not say that, but that might be their purpose. Probably closer to home than either one of those would be this purpose. And that is, why are you here? For some, it's a matter of socializing. Their focus on going to church is visiting and talking and enjoying relationships. Now, if they were to ask, why are you here? The answer may be, I'm going for the purpose of worshiping God. But really in their mind, when they think of going to church, their focal point is on the idea of I'm going to visit, I'm going to talk and enjoy a relationship. Now, certainly worship is very important, but that becomes secondary, my real motive and my real purpose, my real objective. And so church is a place to meet friends, to develop relationships, perhaps a social circle that'll be good for me and the family. Here's another motive. Why are you here? Someone may answer, if they were to be honest, because this is what I've always done. You see, I was raised in a family that always went to church. This is what we've always done. We always went to church, so we probably always will. It's become a matter of a habit, become a matter of tradition. In fact, I wouldn't feel right if I didn't go. If I didn't come, I wouldn't feel right. I'd feel guilty. So this is what I've always done, and that's probably what I'll always do, and that's my motive and my purpose for coming. Someone else, if they were to be honest, if they were asked the question, why are you here? It's a cover for sin. What do we mean by that? Well, coming and attending worship services soothes the conscience that is aware of sin in their life. They're well aware that something is not right in their own life. They're doing things they should not do, or maybe they're neglecting something they ought to be doing. And by attending worship services, that soothes their conscience. It's kind of this idea of going to church is a balancing out of what I've done. Oh, yes, I've done wrong, but that ought to be weighed out just a little bit with all the good that I'm doing by worshiping and going to services and doing good for others and studying my Bible, that when you weigh that out, I've probably done more good than I have bad. And that might be a motive that some have. Those are some wrong motives. And it very well may be that one of these fits your motive for coming. Why are you here? Is it something you've always done? Is it a cover for sin or to socialize? Or because it is expected by someone? Let's talk now about the right motive. And I want to talk about three right purposes or motives that we have for coming. And so if someone asks you tonight, why are you here tonight? Hopefully one of these three, or all three would be the case. So let's open our Bibles now and let's talk about worshiping God. We're going to look at some very simple and fundamental passages with which we are all familiar. And let's talk about this principle of worshiping God. The purpose of assembling is for the purpose of worshiping God Almighty. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 4 and in verse 24. Jesus, in his discussion with the woman at the well, remember the Samaritan woman that Jesus is discussing things with, that he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus is saying that in his kingdom, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, it's not going to be like it was under the Old Testament. It's not even going to touch on the question of the difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. It doesn't matter the place of worship, but what's going to matter is that people worship God in spirit and in truth. So why do we come together in the first place to fulfill what John 4:24 is about, worshiping God in spirit and in truth? More about that here in just a moment. Let's turn to another passage that we ought to be familiar with, and that's Revelation 22 and in verse 6. When John fell down and would have worshipped the angel, thinking the angel was worthy of that praise and that honor and that glory, the angel says, worship God. You say, why have I come here tonight? My purpose in coming ought to be that I've come for the purpose of doing what the angel said, and that is to worship God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 15. That is in the Old Testament. I remind you as you're turning to the book of Hebrews that the parallel drawn throughout the book of Hebrews between the Old Testament economy and the New Testament economy is that we as the priest of God offer sacrifice unto God. What sacrifice do we offer? Well, there are a number of things. It might be listed there. But I want you to notice in Hebrews 13 and in verse 15 that we are to offer the sacrifice, the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips. And so here is a sacrifice of praise unto God. That's what we're to be doing. So why are we here? We're here for the purpose of praising and honoring our God. Now let's talk about the God that we worship. That might help us just for a moment. Why are we here? We're to honor this great and this mighty and this holy God. Genesis 1 and verse 1, I said there'd be going to be very familiar passages with which we are very comfortable in knowing what these passages are about. Genesis 1 and in verse 1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we're worshiping the one who is the creator of all things. By him all things consist. Colossians chapter 1. Let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 4. This is that throne scene of God sitting on his throne and God is in control. And I want you to notice in verse 8, the praise that was given in this throne scene. Now remember, this is a vision, but nonetheless, this is still honor and praise that is given unto God. In the throne scene, I want you to notice, at verse 4, the four living creatures, having six wings and full of eyes around and within, did not rest day or night saying, and what were they saying? They're praising the Father. Chapter 5 deals with the Son. This is the Father. They were praising the Father by saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." He's holy. He is almighty. He is the Lord. He is God. He was and is to come. He is eternal. That's the God that we serve. Look at verse 11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power." Why? Well, because you created all things, and by your will they exist. And were created. That is, the whole world that exists around us was created for his purpose and for his honor and for his glory. That's the God that we serve. Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah, just reminding us of what we're doing when we assemble. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1 and in verse 5, Nehemiah describes God as the great and awesome God. As soon as Nehemiah gets report of what's going on at Jerusalem and how the city was lying waste, he turns to God and he prays. And here's how he addresses the God that he prays to. "Oh, great and awesome God." That's what he thought about God. I know that because chapter 4 and in verse 14, when he tells the people as they are threatened from the north and from the south, from Sanballat and Tobiah, that it reminds them, the great and awesome God will fight for you. God is great, and God indeed is awesome. That's the God that we serve. Now let me raise this question. How could that be overdone? You say, why are we here? We've come for the purpose of worshiping and honoring and giving praise and honor to the Lord God of heaven. How could that be overdone? Could God be praised and honored too much? Have you ever had to repent of overemphasis of praise? Would you ever have to make a confession and say, you know what, I really think I overdid it on the praise of God. I want to praise God, but I don't want to overdo it, and I think I overdid it, and I want to repent of having done wrong, of just praising him too much. I've shared before this quotation with you, and I want to share that again. Moses Lard, who lived in the 1800s, born in this county, in fact, said in his commentary on Romans, speaking of redemption and reconciliation is his focal point, but it's the end line I want us to get to. But he said, is it impossible, in my opinion, to exalt Christ too highly? So long as we do not place him above the Father or set too high in esteem on the excellence of that glorious life which was appointed to be the ransom of the human family and which was actually paid for this end, that we may err while speculating on such a subject, confessingly so difficult is readily granted. But if we must err at all for the sake of the Master, I plead that it be done in efforts to place him on too high of world's esteem, and to do justice to that precious blood by which we have been redeemed. Let the scale over which Christ passes into our affection be an ascending, not a descending one. There is no danger that we shall ever do him or his achievements justice overmuch. Did you catch what he said? Just don't ever worry about it. You're never going to overdo it in the praise of God. You're never going to do that too much. You don't have to ever worry about it. I think I go to church too much and I praise God too often, and I think we just said too many psalms, or sang too many psalms to him, and I think we prayed too many prayers. I think we just overdid it too much. There is no danger that we shall ever do him or his achievements justice overmuch. We're still talking about worshiping God. I want to suggest to you that praise involves not what we get, but what we give. We're going to focus in a moment about something that we get out of the services. Sometimes people go to services and they say, you know what, I didn't get anything out of that. I didn't get anything out of the singing. I didn't get anything out of the sermon. I didn't get anything out of the prayer. I didn't get anything there. At this juncture, our focal point is not on what we're getting, but what we're giving. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 19. I said these are familiar passages. We just need to remember what we already know. That's what Peter wrote about. Stirring up our remembrance. Ephesians 5 and 19 says that we're speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Our focal point here is that we're singing to the Lord. It's not what I'm getting out of the singing, but what am I giving in the singing? Am I giving praise unto God? You say, we sang some songs, but that didn't do much for me. Did it do anything for God? Did it praise God? Is that your focal point? That's what I'm trying to get us to see. Here's another passage. Hebrews 2 and in verse 12, that in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. What are we doing in the midst of the assembly? That's the use that's made of this quotation. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. In the midst of the congregation, the King James said, I will praise you. That is, in the midst of the assembly of God's people, we're praising God. It is not what we get, it is what we give. Now let's go to another passage. Let's open our Bibles to the 95th Psalm. And what's the point of the 95th Psalm that we want to see? I want us to see that attitude, the proper attitude in true worship, is an attitude of joy. We're worshiping God. Why are you here? You're here for the purpose of worshiping and focusing on honoring and praising God. It should be an attitude of joy. We won't read the entire Psalm 95. But this is a psalm of joy, of worship and praise and honor unto God. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. That's worship. By the way, many of the psalms start with a call to worship. It's time to come and worship. It's time to come and praise God. Oh, let us, oh come, and that's a call to worship, by the way. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. You see the joy and the worship and the honor and the praise of God. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. What I want you to see is this attitude of joy and excitement because of whom we worship. Now, here's a second thing. Why are you here? And someone were to ask you, what are you doing here? Why didn't you come tonight? What's your purpose? Well, first and foremost, it's to honor and to praise our God. But secondly, to be strengthened spiritually. To be strengthened spiritually. We're edified when we study and when we worship together. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Now, there is something that we give, but we also receive in worship. That is, we receive some strength and we receive some edification by the activities that we engage in our worship services. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, God gave some in the church, and I'm paraphrasing verse 10 and 11. God gave some things to the church. He gave apostles, he gave prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And that is, God placed some things in the church. For what purpose? Well, verse 12, for the equipping or the perfecting of the saints, that's edification, for the work of ministry, that's benevolence, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, that is building it up, that is by the spread of the gospel. So God placed some things in the church, some people in the church, for the purpose that the church might be built up and might be edified. Now notice at verse 16, concerning the work of the church, from the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's something we accomplish when we work together and as we worship together, is the edifying or the building up of ourselves in love. Look at chapter 5 and in verse 15. We quoted this a moment ago. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Not only are we praising God, but we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There is encouragement that we receive. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. I won't read the entire five verses. I just want to summarize them for you to get the point. In verses 1 to 5, the question is concerning the matter of speaking in tongues versus prophecy. Which one is going to be of help? Which one is going to be of any benefit? Tongues don't benefit unless there's interpretation. Now, what difference does that make as long as we're praising God and if we're even speaking in tongues in the days of spiritual gifts? Look at verse 4. Verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. There is something that is to be received from the people. Edification. Look at verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Look at the end of verse 5, that the church may receive edification. So one of the things we receive is being built up and being strengthened. Why are you here? I'm here for the purpose of being edified and strengthened as we study and as we worship together. Our faith is built and strengthened by the Word as we study the Word. That's why Bible classes are important. That's why the study of the Word is important. Look at Acts 20 and verse 32. We'll make mention of this one, and then you're familiar with Romans 10 and in verse 17. Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus that he commends them to the word of grace, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word's able to build and strengthen us. So why are you here? We're here for the purpose of being strengthened spiritually. But thirdly, why are you here tonight? Why are you here on Sunday morning? It should be for the purpose to encourage and strengthen others, not only to praise God, not only to receive encouragement and edification and strength. Your purpose should be, I'm here for the purpose of trying to strengthen and encourage other people. You say, I didn't get anything out of the services. Well, maybe you didn't get anything, but did you give to someone else in the sense that you have encouraged them? Let's consider. We provoke and encourage one another when we assemble. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We often quote Hebrews 10 and in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Let's back up one verse. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Give consideration to others. Help stir them up. Help provoke others to do what's right. Help encourage others. Help edify others. How can I do that? Well, look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is a matter of some is. We've already alluded to this principle in Ephesians 5 and 19. We sing to one another, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So in our singing, we're singing to one another as well as to God. We're praising God, but we're singing and encouraging one another. You say, I'm not getting anything out of the singing. Well, maybe you're not. That might be another question. But are you singing in a way that others are being encouraged by what you're doing? So why are you here? To encourage and strengthen others. So I want to raise this question, why are you here? What's your answer to the question? Hopefully you'd give three answers. And you'd say, I'm here for this purpose. The primary purpose is to worship and to honor and praise God. If nothing else is accomplished, I've come for that purpose. Secondly, I've come for the purpose to be strengthened spiritually. Even if that doesn't happen, I came for the purpose of worshiping God. And I also came to strengthen and encourage other people. You think about all that's accomplished when we come together. Why are you here? You're here for the purpose of worshiping and encouraging and being encouraged and being strengthened. Now, here's the third thing. We raise the question of why bother? What's the question? Well, the question is, there are occasions when people go places and you have to wonder, why even bother? Why even bother to go? For example, why bother going to the doctor when you go to the doctor and you don't do what he says? You go to the doctor and the doctor says, here's the problem, here's what you got to do. And you say, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, then why'd you bother going to the doctor? Why even bother if you're not going to do what you're supposed to? You go to a family reunion, but you're not going to talk to anybody while you're there. I don't want to visit with anybody. I don't want to see anybody. Then why go? Why bother? Why bother? Why go to a restaurant if you don't eat anything? You go to a restaurant, you sit down. I'm not going to order. I'm not going to buy anything, not going to eat anything, then you leave. Why bother? Why go hunting if you're not going to take your gun? Why bother? Why go to school if you refuse to study? Let's make that same application now to the worship. Remember why we come? The question is, why bother even going to worship if we don't have come? If we're not going to come half the time, why bother? One whose purpose is to worship should attend all that they can. Hebrews 10:25. You know the passage well. That is, when their purpose is, I want to worship and honor God. The next occasion I have to worship and honor God, if that's their purpose, not because I'm expected to go, not because people are looking for me to go, but I'm going to worship and honor God, then they'll want to go all that they can go. One who willfully misses a lot is not really interested in worshiping and praising and honor God. So we raise the question, why bother? Why bother coming at all? Why bother if we don't participate? Why bother? In other words, worship is not a spectator sport. It's not a thing that we come in, well, I'm going to watch what's going on. I want to go to services and kind of see what they're doing. I want to see them sing. I want to watch them pray. I want to watch people as they study. Worship requires participation. We have to sing. You can't worship and honor God unless you're singing. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 16, etc. Other passages could be cited. So are you participating by singing, or are you one of those that, well, I don't sing well, and I just don't think I can do very well, but I just enjoy listening to everybody else sing. How can you praise God in song if you're not singing? You must be praying. Well, that's the point of 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 16. How can one who occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks? That means that's his prayer. He's following along in that. That's why you're not to pray in an unknown tongue. You must partake of the Lord's Supper. Why bother if you're not going to partake of the Lord's Supper? Why bother if you're not going to give? Why bother if we're not going to participate? If we don't take part, why do we bother? Why bother if we're not going to live right at other times? Romans 6 argues that shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is God forbid. The Christian can't continue to practice sin. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, a passage we should know well, and that is that sin can hinder our worship unto God. Here was the husband who's given instructions in verse 7. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And I want you to notice at the end of the verse that your prayers be not hindered. I do not think that passage is saying that his worship is acceptable unto God, his service is acceptable unto God, but he just can't pray. His prayer stands for his entire service to the Lord, including his worship. In other words, his sin that he's involved in hinders his worship. And so here is one who's continuing in sin, and his prayers are hindered before God. His worship is hindered before God. One who continues to sin turns away his ear from hearing the law. Even his prayer shall be an abomination. His worship is not acceptable. So the question is, if you're going to continue in sin, why bother? Why bother? Why have you come? Here's another question. Why bother if your heart and your mind is not in it? If you're coming to worship and your heart and your mind's not in it, why bother? True worship is from the heart. Look at John 4, verse 24 again. We've looked at it several times. Our worship must be in spirit and in truth. Our focus and our mind must be focused from the heart, Romans 2. By the way, is a good commentary on John 4. That is of the spirit in the heart, as well as being in truth. Well, Ephesians chapter 5, we make melody in our heart. That's a focal point. Here's what I'm doing with my heart. I'm thinking about the words of the songs. Thinking and concentration requires a great deal of effort. It's very possible that service could become formalism. Notice in Isaiah chapter 29, take just a moment to run back to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 talked about how that their worship and their service unto the Lord was something, he says in Isaiah 29 and in verse 13, that he said it was something that they had learned by the tradition or the commandment of men. The New American Standard, a tradition learned by rote. In other words, they just go through the routine. And they just go through the formalism, and that's what they've learned to practice, just the forms of worship. Our worship can become a form wherein we're not thinking and we're not concentrating and we're not focusing. If it's mere outward form, then the question is, why bother? But here's one last point, and the lesson will be yours. Why are you here? Well, as we talk about why we're here, we need to get our priorities straight. And let's talk about the basic principle of priority. Top priority should be God and spiritual matters. Matthew 6 and verse 33, hear familiar passages. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So first and foremost is God in spiritual matters. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In other words, set God aside and as most important and most significant in our lives. That means our worship is going to be important. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 and then verse 37. Our relationship to God should be above the dearest of relationships. Whatever that relationship may involve, the husband, the wife, the children, the parents. He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's above the dearest of relationships. Turn over the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew while you're there. And in verse 26, very similar principle. Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 26 through verse 29, instead of verse 26, everyone that has left houses or brothers or sisters or father and mother and wife and children and land for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. What I'm learning is something about priority. But I'm more interested in this point, and that is that conflicts often cause reshuffling. Let's turn to Luke, the 9th chapter. In Luke chapter 9, remember when Jesus, this is about discipleship, beginning at verse 57. That in Luke 9 and verse 57, as Jesus is calling people to be his disciples, happened as he went on the road that someone said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another said, he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Now, seeing a conflict, there's my father. His father may be dead and he needs to go bury him, or his father may be living and he needs to go take care of his father. And when he's dead and gone, then he'll come and serve the father. I don't know which the case may be. But whatever the case, the Lord didn't think much of it, for he said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, there was a conflict, causes some reshuffling. Well, here's another passage where we have that conflict. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Go over a chapter in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. This is in the house of Mary and Martha. And as Jesus comes to their house, I want you to notice at verse 39 that the sister called, she had a sister called Mary. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Look at verse 41. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. That is, she was distracted. Her priorities are kind of skewed. That she's troubled about things. She's worried about things. She's bustling about things that don't really matter in comparison to what Mary was doing. Cause some reshuffling. The case of Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10. He loved the present world and therefore he forsook Paul. His focus was too much in this life. Now, what is your priority? With some, it's never a question. Never a question of where they're going to be when service time comes, because they come to worship the Lord. They come to edify and be edified. Some, it's never a question. With others, they may miss time and again. That's not uncommon. And when a conflict arises, the question is which of the two in the conflict is going to take priority. So again, we raise the question in closing. Why are you here? How would you answer that question? Someone were to raise that question to you tonight, or maybe it's next Sunday, or maybe it's Wednesday night, or maybe it's whenever. And you walk through the door and they say, why are you here? How would you answer that? We've talked about wrong purposes and wrong motives. We've talked about right purpose and motives. And we've raised the question, why bother if we're not coming to worship God and we're not coming to edify and to be edified? Why bother? And we talk about getting our priorities straight. So why are you here tonight? Have you come for the purpose of worshiping and praising and honoring God? If you've come for that purpose, you've come for the right purpose. Why are you here? There may be one more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?